Willpower is not enough for us to break the bad habits in our lives. We need God's power. Let's pray. Jesus, help us to perceive the intent of our hearts. When we get to the core of our being, why do we make the decisions the way we do? Are we making a way for ourselves, or do we really believe that you have all we truly need? We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text today is coming out of the book of Daniel. If you're new, normally I preach 1 month in the Old Testament, 1 month in the New Testament. New Testament is in the book of 1 Peter in the Old Testament. I'm in the book of Daniel. Today's text is Daniel chapter 6, 1 to 28. Ernie will put it up and I will explain it as we walk through it. Once again, Daniel is brought before a king to help solve a mystery. But this time, it's the son, Belshazzar, not Nebuchadnezzar. No other wise man in Babylon's kingdom has a clue how to discern what God is saying. Could you imagine at your school, your workplace, your neighborhood, that you were the only one God was speaking to and through? Once again, God gives his servant Daniel the answer to the king's dilemma. A human hand writing on a wall for all to see. King Belshazzar is full of pride and actually sets up deities made of wood and stone to oppose the one true God. He uses the holy articles from God's temple in a drunken debauchery. His own arrogant actions lead and bring about his own demise as he's murdered in the night and is replaced by Darius the Mede. In Daniel chapter 6, 1 and 2, one of the first things the new leader, King Darius, does is he sets up a new administrative system throughout Babylon. Darius is decentralizing the government, so he appoints 120 satraps, who are the chief representatives of the king, to be stationed throughout the kingdom. Then in verse 3, administrators or presidents, of which Daniel was one, they were over the satraps, possibly overseeing 40 representatives each, because there were three presidents. It says in verse 3 that because of Daniel's excellent spirit, the spirit of God, the king planned to appoint him over the whole kingdom. And because of Daniel's appointment, he became number one enemy for those in leadership. Why does it seem that when another receives some form of blessing or is affirmed in their calling, everyone around them feels like they have had something taken away from them? God's big enough to honor all of us as we honor and acknowledge him in our lives. So they basically went out and hired some detectives to get some dirt on Daniel. But there wasn't any to be found. Verse 4 describes Daniel as a faithful person where no negligence or corruption could be found in him. Realizing that Daniel was a person of integrity, they turned their energies against something that Daniel really cared about, something he was really committed to, his faith in God. So in verse 6 and 7, these conniving little weasels switched to plan B. All the administrators, satraps, governors encouraged the king that for 30 days only he should be worshipped. And anyone who was found embracing, anyone who was unwilling to be embracing this marvelous decree would be thrown to a lion's den. Imagine hungry lions, sharp teeth, claws, underfed, looking for their next meal. Can you sense that they're pumping the king's tires here a little bit with flattery and manipulation to King Darius? Can you tell when others are trying to flatter you or sway you? Is this something that you do to others? In verse 8, they want all this to put in writing, and for it to be signed and the document to be stamped with the king's ring or seal so it could not be changed. When someone's trying to rush you into a decision, beware. Also, when a group of people who normally do not get along join together and encourage you to make a quick decision, take note. In the end, trying to get King Darius to think this was his idea. So in verse 7, the manipulators say that all the administrators, presidents, think this is a great idea, to which they're lying their heads off, as Daniel doesn't know anything about the scheme, and he's one of the three presidents. Why didn't King Darius catch on to what was happening? Because they were subtle, and he was swayed by their flattery. They were puffing the king up and fussing all over him, which blinded them to the true intent. We should be careful not to think too much or too little of ourselves, lest we are fooled into believing something that is not true about ourselves. John 2:23-25, it reveals how Jesus could see right through all the baloney. Because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust in him. But Jesus didn't trust them because he knew all about people. No one needed to tell him about human nature, for he knew what was in each person's heart. If King Darius was truly a god, why a limit of only 30 days? Why not make it a permanent law that he was to be worshipped as a god forever? The king was being used as a puppet to eliminate Daniel. Darius unwisely signs the document. Verse 10, it says that Daniel is now aware of the king's decree, but little has changed for him. What would you do if you were Daniel? Freak out? Let worry prevent you from sleeping? Go to the union boss and try to regain control of the situation? Daniel remained in his spiritual rhythm, and that kept him close to God and loving others. If it was the right thing to do in the good times, it remains the right thing to do when things become very hard. Just because we experience hardship doesn't mean we're not fulfilling God's will on earth. In fact, it might be a confirmation. Daniel continues his faithful routine of worshiping God and serving the king. Verse 10. 3 times a day he would go to his home and pray, kneeling before an open window which faced toward Jerusalem, where God's temple previously stood. Not surprisingly, in verse 11, that the spies and conspirators saw Daniel praying and seeking God's mercy. It would appear that Daniel has walked right into their trap. Verse 12, these malicious people went before the king saying, "Didn't you decree that whoever prays to anyone divine or human except for you will be punished?" All of a sudden, they make it sound like it was King Darius' great idea. Again, they're sneaky, and they don't come out right away and say Daniel's the culprit. They keep their accusations general until the king agrees there's no turning back from the decree. Oh, yeah, the punishment, hanging out with some hungry lions for a sleepover. Later in the story, it emphasizes how hungry those lions really were. Finally, verse 13-14, they bring the charge against Daniel for praying 3 times a day. It says the king is completely distressed when he hears the news and tries to think of every possible means to save Daniel from this horrible trial. The man of God hasn't really done anything different, but now for some reason the sky is falling in on him. Has the Lord abandoned Daniel? Verse 15 and 16, the conspirators remind the king he must be faithful to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, and so Darius commands Daniel to be thrown in the lion's den. How could people be so vengeful? Especially when Daniel hasn't done anything wrong against them. When our life's goal is to build our own kingdoms, anyone and everyone that gets in our way is seen as an enemy. An enemy that must be crushed or eliminated. They play the game of win-lose. They win, you lose. God may indeed raise us into a position of influence, but don't be surprised if there's a rough ride getting there and being faithful there. The king says to Daniel in verse 16, "May your God, whom you're faithfully served, deliver you." The only way this person of integrity can be vindicated is through God. Usually the only way we will be vindicated is through God. But it might not come until eternity. Verse 17, stones rolled against the entrance of the lion's den and remained like that until daybreak. Verse 18 to 20, the king refuses to eat. He has great difficulty sleeping throughout the night. Remember, Darius is representing the most powerful kingdom in the world at this time. And he is the most powerful person, but he's powerless to help Daniel. He rises at the first sign of light, hoping somehow Daniel could still be alive. At the entrance of the lion's cave, King Darius anxiously cries out, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you faithfully served, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Daniel responds in verse 21 by saying, "Oh yeah, I'm still here, king. Live forever. For God has sent an angel to shut the lions' mouths, validating my innocence and affirming I've done no wrong." Verse 23, the king is virtually high-fiving everyone. God Daniel pulled out of the lion's den. And then it says that no kind of harm was found in him because he trusted in God. Can we trust Jesus in all the affairs of our lives when things are both good and hard? In verse 24, the king commands that Daniel's accusers and their families be thrown to the pit. And it says, before they reached the bottom of the pit, the lions had overpowered them and broken their bones. Some very, very hungry lions. When we serve others through God's grace, we become the servants of all. We'll be exalted. But when we exalt ourselves, we'll be brought down. At the start of the chapter, King Darius makes a foolish decree that only he could be worshipped. The chapter ends with Darius in verse 27, commanding that all people should fear and honor Daniel's God, whose kingdom will never be destroyed and has no end. Even the most powerful nations and their leaders must acknowledge that God is ultimately in charge. Viktor Frankl, you may have heard of him. He survived the Holocaust. He wrote a famous book called Man's Search for Meaning. A reader asked him why he did not try to escape what was in store for him after Hitler took over Austria. Shortly before the United States entered World War II, he had received an invitation to come to the American consulate in Vienna to pick up his immigration visa. He said, "My old parents were overjoyed because they expected I would soon be allowed to leave Austria. I suddenly hesitated, however. The question was, could I really afford to leave my parents alone, to face their fate, to be sent sooner or later to a concentration camp or even an extermination camp? Where did my responsibilities lie? Should I leave in freedom so I could write my books? Or should I concentrate my duties as a real child, the child of my parents, and do whatever I could to protect them?" He was reminded of the Ten Commandments, which included honoring your father and mother. And then he said he knew his place was to be with them. Many times doing the right thing in life has great costs attached to it. Daniel's relationship to God remained consistent, even when everything around him changed. Would we be as committed to Jesus if our friends turned on us, if we lost our jobs, or if the good times were no longer rolling in our lives? This story is all about Daniel's unwavering integrity to honor God with his life, even when it was not popular to do so. Chameleons are lizards who are well known at being able to blend into their environment so they aren't noticed. If someone would follow us for a month, day in and day out, would they find us to be spiritual chameleons or faithful followers of Jesus? Where our faith in God is only as real as the people we are hanging out with. John Mark, in his book Practicing the Way, says, "The stories we believe, especially about God, our daily habits, and the people we hang out with will have the biggest outcome in shaping our lives." Daniel's daily habit was praying 3 times a day. What are some of your daily spiritual habits that keep you close to Jesus? Paul says in Philippians 1:29, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer with him." Sometimes to do what is right, to follow God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength, is going to cost us dearly. It may cost us popularity or friendships. It may cost us promotions or jobs. It may cost us relationships and someday our very lives. Someone asked C.S. Lewis, "Why do the righteous suffer?" He responds, "Why not? They're the only ones who can handle it." To place our trust in someone else or in our own abilities will only leave us wanting and will completely and ultimately fail us. There's only one who it is worth risking all for, and that's God. And just like Daniel, he wasn't disappointed. Let's pray. Who do we believe is ultimately in control of our lives? Is it all the external pressures that we experience in life, or is it God? Can we trust Jesus when everything around us fails us? He remains constant, faithful, never changing, always with us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
As we sing this next song, if you feel comfortable singing, sing. If you feel like you need to spend a little time with the Lord after hearing the message and deciding if you have been following him with your whole heart, most of us aren't. We could all probably use a little time with the Lord alone on that. But if you feel like you want to take some time and just be praying through the song, that is totally good.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than of riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dress way. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than man's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's way. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. is fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from the comb. He's all thy hunger, spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today, and to be
couple announcements, benediction. They'll sing one more song and be dismissed. Just a couple things. We're looking for host homes for our youth to the Progressive Supper. There's a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center. And, of course, our Christmas party, which Chris says, it's like a couple weeks away. It's December 1st. I think we're just used to having more snow on the ground at this point. Last night I was watching hockey with my cousin and friend, and my friend said, Lewis, why did you bring these things? So I bought a gigantic bag of onion ripple chips and a big bottle of root beer. And I said, well, I bring these things because then when I come, I know I'm going to like what there is. And so our Christmas food is the same kind of thing. So it's a potluck, and so we have a sign-up sheet. So bring something that you like to eat, so no matter whatever else is there, you got something you like to eat. Last thing, if you want prayer today, there's someone in the back corner that will pray with you. You know, of course, we have grandchildren. Some of you have children. Some of you have nephews and nieces and however that works. And whenever them get injured in some way, real or unimagined, they run and they want to be consoled. And they want to be closer to you than ever. As you go under the sign of the cross knowing that both through the good and the difficult times that God is there. He is present. Move in close to him. He loves you. Amen.
Please stand as we close our service.
So many people trying to fill a void inside. So many questions asking how, asking why. I don't have all the answers, but I've tasted and I've seen there's a better path than Jesus. There's no going back for me. So I'm gonna live the way he says to live. Choose whatever world you choose, but I'm gonna love the way he says to love. Trust the way he says to trust. He's all the love of every man. He's moving, rich in mercy. He meets us where we are.
Last week.